Thank our worship team. They're just amazing. So grateful. Amazingly blessed. And very grateful this weekend to be able to honor all of our mothers, everyone watching online, all of those who are here. I want to say this from the bottom of my heart. Obviously, we know we wouldn't be here without our mothers, literally. But the extraordinary faith that mothers demonstrate and the love that is something that, from a maternal standpoint, even men like myself who would give their lives for their children have never really been put in that position that a mother is put in every time she gives birth. And it's an extraordinary gift, and it's an extraordinary blessing to be able to honor you. But I would be remiss if I came out here and thanked mothers and began talking about mothers. We're obviously taking a break from our James study this week. And for me to talk about something that I happen to have a person in my home that knows far more, and in my opinion, is the greatest mother. She's the most extraordinary mother to our four children, our three bonus children, our six grandchildren with the seventh on the way. And so I'd like you to welcome my wife, Shelley, our grandkids, Gigi, to the stage, if you would, right? Love you, honey.
Thank you.
We're grateful to have this opportunity. I'm thankful that she agreed. You know, Mother's Day is supposed to be the time where she gets to relax and we get to take care of her and pamper her, and she's had to work all weekend. And there was even a moment on Friday she was going to be doing this alone because I got hit with the flu bug.
I said, no, you get out of bed. You're not pulling that.
I rarely get sick. I don't get respiratory stuff, but boy, it's like almost every 7 years I get this stomach bug, and it was awful. And yesterday was a little bit harder than today, but I'm so grateful for my wife and her willingness to do this. You know, we went and saw Coach Prime speak at the fundraiser for the ACE Foundation. We were blessed to be at Jason and Summer DeFray's table, and it was so cool listening to Dion come out because, you know, of course, like many of you, I've followed his career from college, and he came out. One of the things he said, please don't let my confidence offend your insecurity. I like that. I really like that. But then he said, when he was asked the question, who's had the most profound impact in your life? He said, that's easy. My Shiro, my mother. And I love that. Shelley is our Shiro in our family. And honey, I want you to really start out. Tell us today what you thought when you found out you were going to be a mother 36 and a half years ago, and really how did you, you know, look at that perspective, or what was your perspective of it?
Wow, that's a loaded question. First of all, I want to echo Rick's sentiments. Thank you so much for being here today on Mother's Day and celebrating with us. And for all of you that are moms, amazing. I know it's not an easy feat, and you're here, and God's working in your life. Never doubt that. But we also want to acknowledge that Mother's Day isn't always that most amazing day for some people. And if you've lost your mom, maybe you didn't grow up with a great mom, don't have good memories or a good relationship, our heart and our prayers are with you.
Yes.
If you've got a strained relationship with your kids, that can make Mother's Day hard. Or maybe you've lost a child, and that's just leaves that hole in your heart. Please know, we're with you.
Yeah.
And
yes.
God can use, in spite of all of the difficulties that you're going through, these principles that we're going to talk about today, whether you're a mom, you're a hurting mom, or you haven't been a mom, or you're a man, these principles apply to all of us. God's word is always timely.
That is.
When I think about when I found out I was going to be a mom, first it was a shock because they told me I would never have kids. I had endometriosis, and at 18 they said, you know, it's very unlikely that you will have kids. And I don't think I thought too much about it. We got married at 19, and I was pregnant. I had Jordan at 20. And that's young.
Surprise!
Yes. Boom, boom.
She was so fertile, I couldn't look at her romantically.
This is church.
Like, these doctors got no clue.
This is church. Gosh. Maybe he should have stayed home with the flu. Oh, no, I'm all flustered. I think when you find out you're pregnant, you have this sense of excitement.
You got this. I'm just trying to teach you how to keep your composure on stage.
Our kids are in here.
That's what makes it better.
You have this excitement and this sense of fulfillment. You're scared. You're terrified. You've heard people tell you all their stories about what motherhood is like and what delivery and labor is like, and you definitely don't want to know about that. Yeah. You're on a one-way train to all of these stories that they're telling you about. So I think you start out with a healthy dose of fear. And then doubt. I mean, just the concern. Am I going to be a good mom? Can I do this? You watched what your mom did, and you always wondered how she kept it all together, and then you just don't know if you can do that. Yeah. You watch children melt down in the grocery store, and you are not sure you're ready for that. So I think there's all of these emotions. Then you get through delivery, and you come home, and you don't know what to do with this little tiny thing and how to get it to sleep and how to get it to eat. Finally, you get through some of those challenges, and you think, you know, maybe we're past the worst of this. Oh, no. It's just started. You recognize you're going to live without sleep. You don't ever eat food that's hot. The microwave is your best friend, and you've always got a stain on one of your shoulders, and you don't have any shirts that don't have stains. And you just learn to live like this. I think, though, in spite of all of that, in all seriousness, you get to the place in your life where you recognize, I'm not only responsible for the health of this child and making sure they sleep and eat well, but I am a factor in their well-being spiritually and emotionally.
Yeah.
I can make the difference to this kid being healthy and successful and happy and joyful, or I can be that marker and that impact in their life. They're going to be dysfunctional, even emotionally devastated. That's a hard pill to swallow. And I think the scary point is we don't start recognizing that until we feel it's almost too late. You've made a few too many mistakes. You've said a few too many things. You've missed a few too many opportunities. Now you feel like you're playing catch up. That's a hard place to be in, but thank God for his grace, because he's their children and he's taking care of them even when we fail. So apart from the physical pain and the trauma and the anxiety and the lack of sleep and the malnutrition, motherhood is just perfect.
It's amazing. Yeah. All you young women, I'm sure, are clamoring to have your first child.
No, if God has called you to be a mom, it's an amazing place. And I think for me, one thing that stands out is I learned more about God's love, his love for me. It's no coincidence that in Scripture, he refers to the relationship with us as a parent and a child.
Yeah.
What a better way to describe how much he loves us. The moment you hold that first little tiny baby, you're in awe first of this miracle. Mm-hmm. And you think your heart's going to bust because you can't express how much you love them. And then you're terrified to take care of them and to protect them all the time because you just want to do everything right. Compare that to the perfect God who created us and loves us and has walked us through humanity for centuries. It gives you just a tiny glimpse of what love really is. And it also gives you an amazing dose of faith, because you think, you know, you've got to protect this child and you've got to get everything together and it's all about you. And you realize very quickly you have no control. These little guys have a mind of their own. And as they grow up, you realize more and more how little bit of control you have, if you even had any to begin with. And then if you marry somebody like this, your faith just becomes huge. I'm talking Hercules huge, because he takes them camping on cliff edges, like tiny camping on cliff edges. I will go out of town, and my kids will tell me stories about what they did that makes me literally queasy and sick. He'll go rattlesnake hunting with a pool noodle. Have them out in the boat on storms. He's doing things with kids that's common sense. You just don't do. And then I know I can't be with him 24/7, that I have to relinquish some control to him, and that's a bad place to be. So God was really teaching me as a mom what faith was like. So,
Well, while she's mellowing from my comment, let me Let me say this to all the men watching, all the men in this room. The attributes of a mother are demonstrated in God. God is a masculine God who possesses all of the qualities of a perfect father and a perfect mother. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians, it says he wraps us in his wings as a father protects, and he takes us into his heart as a mother. And those images are only possible when two people, men and women, because we are vastly different. Anybody that tells you we're the same doesn't know basic biology, basic genetics, the basic makeup of men and women, or has never lived in a marital situation.
With him.
With me. But but truly, my encouragement is to the men today to listen and take these attributes to heart, because it's not just the heart of a mother, it's the heart of a godly person.
That's awesome. I really hadn't thought about that, but you bring that to light that God is the heart of both of us. A good friend of mine, Greg Rogers, said something just recently that he was talking about just diversity and how we need everybody. And he said, God created each of us in his image. And until I know everybody and their differences, I'm missing out on a piece of God.
So
I'm missing
good.
Out on a piece of God's character in
so
each
good.
Of us. And I think that's what you're saying about God being fully mom and fully dad. That's an incredible, all-knowing parent.
Amen.
For sure.
Amen.
Well, as we joke and laugh, I also just want to say it is truly a privilege to be a mom. And God gave us some incredible examples in Scripture for us to look to, not just for the heart of a mom, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, but how to be that person that can influence people in your life, whether you're their mom, their aunt, you're their uncle. God has put you in a position
that's
unique to just you, and you have influence over those people in your life. So let's look at what God says about how to have this influence and how to have the heart of a mom. Hmm. God says to make everyone I love shine brighter than me. There is an amazing story in Scripture about a lady named Hannah who did just that.
Yeah.
You know, when you think about your kids, it's a natural kind of thing that develops when you have them. You start learning how to care for them. You figure out, I've got to put their needs first. It's like when you're on the plane, they say, you know, put the mask on yourself before you put it on your child. That's not our instinct. Our instinct says, I got to take care of my child first.
Mm-hmm.
And you do anything it takes, and you put yourself down to make sure that they're good, they're healthy. We also dampen our own light so that our kids shine. You try to put them in positions, but you know, we don't always do that part well.
Mm.
When you're tired, you're exhausted, you've hit the end of your emotional nerve with that child, it sometimes can create a bitterness. I don't know, as they grow older, sometimes maybe you want your kids to appreciate you. You've got Mother's Day, and maybe, you know, your kid hasn't even said Happy Mother's Day to you. Those can be frustrating things that can create a resentment in your heart. Thank God our joy comes from Him. Our fulfillment comes from Him, because we're going to let each other down. But I believe when we look at how to put other people first, how to make sure other people shine, you aren't being dampened. God says you're going to shine brighter when you put other people first.
True.
There's a mother in Scripture named Hannah. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a story. She desperately wanted a child, and she hadn't had one. She goes into the temple day after day. It talks about her being so consumed with wanting a baby that she's pleading to God and begging Him to open her womb and give her a child, that the priest in that time thought she was drunk because of how she was just emotionally distraught. And she said, I'm not drunk, sir. I just really want a child, and I'm begging God to hear me. Well, let's look at what happens after God gives her this child.
Mm-hmm.
1 Samuel 1, 20 through 22. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. God answered her prayers. She named him Samuel, for she said, I have asked the Lord for him. The next year, Elkanah, her husband, and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and keep this vow. But Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, wait until the boy is weaned, and then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. She begged God for a child, and then turned around and left him at the temple for the priest to raise him. Now, I imagine that decision was not just, oh, I'm pregnant and I'm going to give this baby to God.
Mm-hmm.
Those years of caring for a baby, moms, you know this better than anyone else. you're up in the middle of the night, you're nursing this baby, you're taking care of it, and you're getting to spend this one-on-one time with them, there's a bond that's created. You don't naturally say in your heart, I'm going to give this child for somebody else to raise. That had to have been a painful decision. But when we think about wanting our kids to shine brightly, what a better way than to offer them to God for service, where they're going to be taught about God's word and taught his commands their entire life. That's not our way here. Now, please do not bring your children to the church and leave them here.
No, do not.
You can bring them to Sunday school, and that's how we do it now, but you take them home afterwards. Yeah. Hannah, in desperate prayer, said, God, I'm going to leave this child with you to raise because I want him to shine brightly. That was incredible courage.
Yeah. It was, and I think it's important to note in those times that a child was usually weaned after their fourth year. And so he was probably somewhere between the ages of 4 and 5 years old. And it's also important to note that in those days, if a woman's womb was barren, she could not have children, she was devalued. She was considered basically, by most people, from a very indifferent perspective. That wasn't God's plan. That was just the sinfulness of man, that if you can't bear a child, you're not worth anything. You know, we've swung the pendulum to the other side now in our culture, where we are convincing young girls that motherhood is something you can put off and maybe never do because you can get this great degree, get a great job, spend your time being the champion of your career, nothing wrong with that, and then maybe as you get into your late 30s or so, you can have children. As a matter of fact, the average marrying age for a woman today is 30 years and 9 months. The average time to give birth to their first child is around the age of 36. So how has that changed dramatically? Well, it has devalued the position of motherhood. Listen, it's great that women, my girls all have their college degrees, they're professionals. We're proud of all of our children. But they know as well as anyone, because of the example of this woman and our family, that family is the most important thing you will ever do this side of eternity. And raising children is never to be put beneath your career or a house or your income. It is the greatest thing a mother will ever do is influence the next generation. So let's get that straight, and we need to understand it clearly. And so as we look at this story, I am reminded of a young mother in the New Testament, which would be Jesus's mother, Mary, when she was probably 16, found out that she was going to be pregnant through a virgin birth and living in a time where she could have been stoned to death, at the very least banished from her hometown. And look at how she responds to the angel that delivers this news. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. Circle that. And then she says this. This is the most profound part. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Now, what Shelley's been talking about and what we want you to catch in making your light, others' light shine brighter than yours, is servant leadership. Great servant leaders shine because they make everybody around them shine. When you have a lot of light around you, it oftentimes refracts or reflects on you. So servant leadership's what we build our ministry on. I just got done writing a seminar on servant leadership for our high school because we want the teachers to grasp the reality that they are servant leaders. So that was the picture of Hannah. The second mother doesn't have a name in Scripture. She had a name, of course, but we don't know what it was. We often refer to her as the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, and what she teaches, among many things, is offer whatever you have to nurture your family. That nurturing ability that women possess, that maternal instinct, almost as a general rule, is extraordinary. So thankful for my mother. So thankful for my mother-in-law. I'm thankful for my daughters and my daughter-in-law. They possess this extraordinary nurturing. That's nurturing for men is something we learn.
The fact your mom didn't take you out. You're amazing.
Yeah, she is amazing. But I look at this and look at Proverbs 31. I'm just going to give you a portion of this amazing passage. This does remind me of my wife. It says, she stretches out her hands to help the needy, and she lays hold of the wills of government. Let me just pause there and say, this was a modern woman. This was a woman who had business experience, had her own business. This is a woman that made the clothes for her family, made the food for her family, was involved in local government. She was what we would call today a 21st century woman, but look at how her priorities are in line. She is known by her extravagant generosity. Shelley is too, to the poor, for she always reaches out her hands to those in need, always. She's not afraid of tribulation, for all of her household is covered in the dual garments of righteousness and grace. Her clothing is beautifully knit together, a purple gown of exquisite linen. Her teachings are filled with wisdom and kindness as loving instruction pours from her lips. She watches over the ways of her household and meets every need they have. Her sons and daughters arise in one accord to extol her virtues, and her husband arises to speak of her in glowing terms. There are many valiant and noble ones, but you have ascended above them all. Charm can be misleading, and beauty is vain, and so quickly fades. But this virtuous woman lives in the wonder, awe, and fear of the Lord. She will be praised throughout eternity. And I know this is a humbling passage, and I know that none of us are perfect, and we don't have the perfect marriage or perfect family, but honey, I see this. I see this as a real description of you. How does that make you feel?
It's intimidating. Honestly, this is one of the most intimidating passages in all of Scripture for me, because this, you know, I've been taught from an early age in Christian school and Bible college that this is what we're supposed to epitomize, but yet I look at it and see failure. The list this woman's accomplishes go on and on and on. And it's easy to compare yourself and feel like I'm just not getting it right. I feel like I'm over here doing okay, but as soon as I figure out how to get dinner ready, I'm not able to help them handle their problems. And if I can help them handle their problems, I forgot everything at the store. I just can't get it all going at the same time, and especially when you're juggling your business. So the fact that she could do all of that and do it well leaves us wanting for sure. But I look at this with hope, and I know that God, maybe he didn't name her to let us know that this is a picture of the example he wants us to live, and that it's not about mimicking everything that she was able to do. It's about letting God work in me the things that I'm able to do, to be That's obedient good. To him, let him utilize the qualities and That's the good. And the character traits that I have. When I'm yielded, I'm going to be this kind of woman. I won't get it right every day, that is for sure, because we're still human. So this side of heaven, we got to give ourselves some grace and recognize there was a reason we needed a Savior. Yep. But he gave us a great map here of what it looks like to be a woman, so and a virtuous woman. And I look at this and I'm saying, these qualities are for all of us. God's really setting a great example. It's so easy to see when you're with tiny kids, human depravity. Yeah. When you're trying to teach this little tiny, you know, 1-2-year-old to share, and they totally melt down in a pool on the floor with a head-banging tantrum, our little JJ is he's a headbanger. He might start a band someday called Headbangers. The word no is a serious trigger for this
child. Only when it comes to food. Yeah. Yes. If you're late getting food in his mouth, no exaggeration, he's banging his head.
But it is easy to see that they just want what they want. They want it right now, and they don't care what you think. We have to teach them grace and patience, teach them how to share. It shows we are born in a human sinful condition.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of being a grandparent. Now we can just sit back and watch their parents have to deal with
exactly. this. Spoil them rotten, send them home. I love it.
I love it. Yep. But it is our responsibility as parents. You know, you can't take the path of least resistance. You can't sit back and say, oh, they don't like it when I do that. Well, I just won't do that. I'll remove the problem by not expecting anything from them. Mm-hmm. They don't want to share. I won't make them share. Then I will have less tantrums to deal with. That's how selfish adults are created.
Yeah.
When parents follow the path of least resistance because it's easier for us and you give in to your kids, you're not doing them any favor and you're certainly not helping them shine. God called us to be parents by helping them see how to share, how to love, how to give. That starts with conversations, right? We can have conversations with our kids and great teaching moments,
But if I'm not modeling it, they're just hearing words. It has to be followed up by my actions. They have to see me loving. They have to see me sharing. They have to see me not trying to get to the front of the line first. And I have to create opportunities for our kids to be aware of things they can do to serve other people. If I want them to shine, I got to show them places to shine. So it may not be the natural response for a 12-year-old to want to go mow the elderly neighbor's lawn on a Saturday. They're probably not going to choose that. But you can say, I would love for you to do this. It would be great. Let's show this neighbor love. Encourage them and insist if you need to. Because eventually, if you continue to give them these opportunities to love and to share, they will be those people. It will be their choice. And you will have created kids that shine. It's an incredible thing. We all want to make sure that our kids are those types of adults. And we just have to stay in there and keep managing that with them.
Our payoff in life is when, as Shelley said, you move into adulthood and see your children loving God and loving others. And you know, not perfect. Our family is not perfect, never has been, and none of them would even emulate that in any way.
And you help your kids develop passions to see who they love and how well they can love somebody. My mom sat me at the ceramic shop table when I was a little kid in our family business, and I watched her love all the little old ladies that came in the shop to paint. When they couldn't get around, she'd help them. If they didn't bring lunch, she'd feed them. If they needed a ride home, she'd take them. She modeled that example for me, and I think that gave me a passion. I've always had a soft spot for older people in my heart. I know that came from my mom.
Yeah, Shelley's consistent, I will tell you that. The third quality of a heart of a mother that really follows after God's heart is trust God to always do what's best for me and my loved ones. That is so hard to do. I imagine, you know, we always talk about mama bear, she's protective of the cubs. Well, instinctively, mothers and fathers are protective of their children, and trusting God, entrusting God with his children that he lent to you is the hardest thing in the world. I had no problem saying, God, everything I have belongs to you. Everything, you know, when we first got married, it wasn't hard. We didn't own anything. So it's all yours, God, right? But as that changed, being able to really say, God, I trust you to do what's best for me. And Shelley has been through stuff. I always look at her with such awe and respect about what she's faced in her life. Talk about what you've lost.
Well, my dad, my biological dad, died when I was just about four. He had a heart attack and then a heart transplant. And my mom remarried again to an amazing man, real rough around the edges, Marine. And he had had six baby girls that all died. He'd never had a child that lived. He'd been married eight times. My mom was his eighth wife. So he'd seen a lot of hard living. When he finally married a woman who loved the Lord and learned what that looked like and had a child to take care of, he loved me fiercely. I know that not everybody gets to have a great dad to begin with, and to have two dads that loved me is an incredible privilege I'm thankful for. But right after Brittany was born, she was 9 months old, my stepdad also died. And it was just a painful, painful time. I look back and I don't know that I've been through anything quite as painful. I remember sitting at the piano thinking, God, I know you do what's best for us. I've been taught that in Christian school and Bible college, and I'm supposed to handle this with grace, knowing you never make mistakes. There's nothing you do by chance. And even hard stuff, we're supposed to say, you know, happy is the man who endures troubles. I'm supposed to be able to say that. I sat at the piano just trying to think of what good purpose this could serve. This was my security. We are struggling. Our marriage is struggling. I've got two tiny babies. I want them to know you. And then God took him away from me. And I remember writing a song in that moment, maybe to convince myself, God always does what's best for me. And it talked about, I needed you, you were my security, and I've lost you, and I have to now put my trust in God. I have to move forward without you. With everything you taught me, this is what's best for me. And I look back and I think, you know, probably then I didn't realize it the way I do today. My dad loved me so fiercely, he would not let me take risks. He didn't let me out of the house after 9 p.m. I'm 18. He was extremely protective and strict. if I had said we were going to do a lot of the things that my risk taker here said we were going to do, my dad probably would have said no. But I think God knew I needed to put my dependence in God. I needed to take it away from my earthly father. He'd given me him long enough to know what was right and to know the path forward. And now I needed to walk by faith and not by sight. Mm. He required us to do a lot of things that were risky when we started Grace. If I had not gone on that journey, where would we be today? I can't even imagine. I would have missed out on so much. And if I could have my dad back, absolutely. I'd love my kids to know him. But I know God did what was best for me and for us and for our life in that situation. That's not always easy to admit. But if we know God is never out to harm us, he's always there to do what's good for us, you will accept those trials more graciously. You know, Moses had parents who knew that God was doing what was best for them. They lived in a really difficult time where Pharaoh was killing all of the children, the boys, in that time period. And so his parents, as many of us would do, hid that child because they did not want him to be killed. That was a risky thing to do, to disobey the king at that period of time. But then they did something even more risky. They had their little daughter, Miriam, Moses' sister, put him in a basket on the river and push him out in the reeds across the way where they saw Pharaoh's daughter bathing. Now, I would not put my child in a river, first of all. That would not be my first inclination.
I would.
Yes, he would. But that's why God made mothers and then them. But they put this baby in the basket and pushed him out there. And this woman took him in and raised him as her own. What a risk they took. If they weren't trusting God to do what was best for their child, they wouldn't have done that. But you know, I bet they had no idea what else God was going to do. Let's look at this chapter in Hebrews 11:23. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child. Don't we all love to think that about our kids? And they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. They put him out there, and she took him in, the very woman that could have murdered him. They were trying to protect their child, but little did they know, by trusting God in that leap of faith, they were protecting the whole nation of Israel through him.
Yeah, it's interesting because the nation of Israel, when Joseph was taken into captivity, became the friends of Egypt, and they were brought in to Egypt and were treated by the world-ruling power as their own people. But over 400 years, it says the Pharaohs forgot about Joseph. And during this time had enslaved the Hebrews. Moses' mother, her name was Jochebed, and she had to take, obviously, the biggest risk in putting Moses in the river and floating him toward Pharaoh's daughter. But what God did is he softened Pharaoh's daughter's heart. You see, the way that he was murdering the Hebrews was he was telling the midwives, the Egyptian midwives, to murder those boys. It wasn't sending soldiers door to door. It was saying to the midwives, when the time is right, stab the child, poison the child.
The woman you trust.
The woman that you trust, just a little less than your own mother. But as Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses in, she now realizes she has an infant that needs to be nursed. She sends a message to who? Miriam, the sister of Moses. And she says, oh, I know a woman that could nurse. And all of a sudden, Moses' mother nurses him for the next few years.
Isn't that the blessing?
Still get to see a miracle in that.
The blessing of God. You took that act of obedience, that step of faith to protect your baby, but God lets you be in his life to nurse him and to care for him like you would have if you hadn't given him up.
Yeah.
That's no coincidence.
It was courage, and I think it's worth noting. I think it needs to be said in a message like this. Masculinity is under attack. And the way that it's under attack is that any man who's being the person God created him to be is being stifled by the world that we live in today. There are different types of courage. You know, men were by nature warriors and conquerors and builders, by nature. And women are by nature more protectors and nurturers, providers of emotional wisdom. It doesn't mean that men can't do those things and women can't be courageous and soldiers. I'm not saying that at all. But by nature, as a whole, that's what God has shaped men to do. And I look at the courage of my wife. She had the courage to do some of the things that, you know, as I was helping raise the children, we were bringing four incredible kids up. If they didn't do something that I thought they should be doing, or they did something they shouldn't be doing, I had a really simple approach. Hey, don't do that again. you're going to get in trouble, right? And Shelley was so wise to always sit down, to have a conversation, to teach them throughout the day, to teach them through experiences in God's word. That takes courage. It takes courage to have a hard talk with the kids. It takes courage to seek to discipline a child rather than just get angry and punish. And I think that picture really demonstrates how you trust God to do what's best for you and for the people in your life. And she learned that from losses, devastating losses in her life.
And it takes courage if you're a parent struggling. I know many of you are probably like us. You've got older kids and you're dealing with tougher problems. When they become adults, they face different kinds of problems. But it takes courage to deal with your children when they're going through struggles. Maybe you've got a rebellious kid that you're just constantly battling. It just creates an ache in your heart. And it's courage to constantly confront that and to lovingly care for them and to keep redirecting them to stay in the battle every day.
Yeah.
It pays off, though.
It does. And God doesn't expect perfection. You know what he expects? Consistency. Yeah. Consistency. And the greatest thing that you can do as you're raising your children when it comes to consistency is admit your own faults.
Absolutely.
You know, hey, guys, Dad should not have lost his temper, or Dad should not have done this, or Dad should have done that. Kids gain respect. You're so fearful that they're going to use that against you. It does exactly the opposite. Let me give you the fourth attribute of a woman whose heart is after God. She honors Jesus and the Bible above everyone and everything. And there's really two moms in this story, and they are the grandmother and mother of Timothy, Eunice and Lois. And, you know, these aren't just words to speak in church. These are absolute practical character traits to emulate in our own lives. And we can only do that, Christian, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're doing it of your own flesh. But I want to tell you just a little bit about the background. Timothy was a youthful and extraordinary disciple of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul loved him as his own son because Paul had led him, at least in his faith, to a point of following Christ. I believe that Eunice and Lois led him to Jesus, but Paul made him the first pastor of Ephesus, the first bishop of Ephesus. And Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. And we find out about his mother and his grandmother and how extraordinary these women were. Eunice was a Jewess, and you know, Lois, the grandmother, was really a wise biblical, it even seems at times like a scholar. And they instilled into his young life a love for God and a knowledge and thirst for God's word. And remember, Eunice was teaching her son the Bible. Guys, that might not seem like a big deal to you. They did not have YouVersion of the Bible on their phone. They didn't have a leather-bound copy of their favorite translation. They had to go to the temple, learn the scriptures, have them passed down through the Apostle Paul, and then they would have to memorize it, write it down. It was an incredible scholastic feat just to know the word of God. And yet they did it, and they attributed that to the growth of Timothy. And what's really fun as you study this to find out that Timothy's dad was most likely not a believer. He was a Greek, he was a Gentile, and there's no mention that he was a believer. To all the women in this room and all the women watching who are carrying the entire weight of your spiritual formation in your family, first of all, let this ministry help you. This ministry doesn't work on the weekends. We work 7 days a week, and we're here to help you. Our children's ministry, our youth ministry are here to help you as you're going through this challenge of raising children. But in saying that, honoring Jesus and the Word of God above everything is what God has called us to. Look at this in 2 Timothy, and just listen. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, and he calls him my dear son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are all together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you shared the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. What a remarkable statement about a strong, capable man who also wasn't afraid to show his emotions. I love that the scriptures bring out the humanness, and don't ever doubt that a mom's ability to communicate into the life, especially of her sons, can teach them that you can be a masculine man's man and still not be afraid to cry and show your emotions. It's a really beautiful picture. But honey, I know the Word of God is something you value, and it is the ultimate authority in our home. What does that mean to you? How have you made that the primary focus? You've been so faithful to be in the Word.
Well, I've seen what it does in my own life. When I'm not in God's Word, I recognize when my attitude starts going south, when I start thinking more about me, what I want, what I'm frustrated with.
Yeah, I noticed that.
And then I got to read a lot so I have patience. But when I'm in God's Word, He transforms me by the renewing of my mind. That verse talks about how God's Word comes into us and it changes our perspective. You know, we've counseled so many couples over the years, and sometimes they think their problems are so huge it's going to take years to fix them. Honestly, it's little perspectives, and those come from applying small principles in God's Word. They're small verses that do huge changes in our lives. If I'm not in God's Word, how am I going to see those? How am I going to live them out for my kids? Yeah. You know, if you've got a trainer or somebody in your life that's a nutritionist, and you say, Tell me what I need to do to be fit, to be healthy, to live long. Maybe you've heard these words from someone. Don't live to eat, eat to live.
Oh, that's a lie.
They're saying, don't make food your entertainment. Don't make your food choices based on, you know, I love all this good cooking and all this stuff that's unhealthy for us because it's pleasurable. Instead, we need to choose good quality food that fuels our body. They're going to tell you, eat the stuff that gives you the energy, that makes your brain function, that gives your muscles what they need. And you have to do it consistently. You need to constantly eat and feed your body. Well, if somebody said to a pastor, what do I need to do to be fit spiritually? We don't often ask that because we're so consumed about this external appearance and our ability to live and do our things. We forget that that internal fuel is the key to all of that. Yeah. It is the exact same thing. Yeah. We need to eat or read to live. We need to be absorbing God's Word in consistent doses. And why does it need to be consistent? This world is throwing stuff at us every day. They are indoctrinating our children every day. They're telling them lies that they're not secure, that they're not okay, that they're not valuable, they're not created in God's image. If you hear that often enough, you doubt it. This is the anxiety and the depression that fills all of us because we feel unworthy. The combatant for that is right here in God's Word when He tells us, you're a masterpiece. I love you. I created you. You know, if He doesn't tell me that He loves me, I would forget. As a woman, I need to be reminded and I need to see that He loves me. If I'm not in God's Word, I'm not hearing how much He loves me. If you have not made this a habit in your life, I'm going to encourage you. Try to find a time in your day where you're going to be the least distracted. And I'll give you a little tip from what I've done. The YouVersion of the Bible, I love my Bible app. You know, I always had a big Bible that I carried around as a kid and I marked and I had, you know, highlights, and that's great. There's value to having the paper. And if you're a person who loves that tangible, keep doing that. But my Bible is in my pocket 24/7 right here. I can have it when I'm sitting on the bus. I can have it when I'm in between meetings, when I'm praying for God to give me a verse to share with someone. Find a time where you can listen or pray. And the YouVersion, you can tap on it. You can listen. You can listen in any version. It's incredible the wisdom that you can gain just by listening. And I'm amazed, like, that verse wasn't in there last time I read this book. Where did that come from? Because God's speaking to me today. It's tangible. It's relevant. Our kids need to see us reading God's Word. They need to see that I'm setting the example. So don't, my private quiet time and nobody sees me, that's great for your own humility. But if your kids don't see the example, they're not going to know how important it is.
Yeah, and it's as simple as what we're doing as a family, which is we're reading through the New Testament, and I'll just send a little bit about the verse and the passage just to encourage and send a text early in the morning. And then throughout the day, everybody just reads in our family on their own and then comments or likes or doesn't or whatever, and it's a chance to just be in the Word. There's all kinds of ways you can do this. When we got married, we bought into this notion we have to have family worship time,
family worship time.
Well, we're both college students. We both went to Bible college. We've both been Christians for most of our lives. And so, you know, I'm thinking I got to come to family devotion time to teach my wife the Hebrew and Greek. And, you know, she's like, hey, Mr. Smarty Pants, I don't need that. Let's just talk, you know. And I mean, it was something that was constantly a challenge. So what we realized over the years is it's best that we spend our personal quiet time, we do that alone. But then we come back together and share what God has spoken into our lives. We do that with our children.
Absolutely. The next thing, that the fifth character trait of the woman after God's own heart, they need to see you in God's Word, but they also need to see you telling people about God's Word. Evangelize with the incredible influence God has given me. Mm-hmm. I was privileged to grow up in a ministry that was strong on the gospel, and they taught us the clear gospel, just like what you hear at Grace, and the importance of sharing our faith. I heard the gospel when I was probably 5 or 6 years old, not long after my first dad died. My mom had remarried. We moved to Arvada, right down the street from a brand new church that opened in the Grange at 72nd and Sims, and that building is still there. They were starting a Sunday school bus route, and a man named Joe Potter came to my door and asked my parents if they could take me to church on the Sunday school bus.
Some of you are like, what? It was the 70s. Yeah. People did that.
Yeah, we're not going to send our kids with strange men on buses today. It's probably not going to happen. But it was common back then. Your kids just got on the bus and they left you, and you didn't have a phone, and you didn't know when they were coming back.
Yeah, that's true.
Maybe you wish they weren't coming back for quite a while. But my parents sent me on the bus, and man, it was exciting. I heard missionary stories that I could tell you in full color right now. They struck such a memory in my heart. The songs and the incredible verses and just what they taught. After Sunday school, you get back on the bus and you do all the songs all over again. And it was just exciting. It must have been so exciting for me, I fell asleep on the back seat of the bus. And they passed right by my house. Yes, at the bus garage when they... Joe and another lady were cleaning out the bus. They found a little girl in the back seat instead of the coats and shoes they thought they might find. And so mortified as they were, they knew they had to put me in their car and take me home. But before they did, Joe said, let me ask you a question. Did what they tell you in Sunday school make sense to you? Do you know that if you die, you're going to go to heaven someday, that Jesus loves you that much? Mm-hmm. You know, my dad had just died. I watched my mom and my dad struggle in agony through his heart attack and his heart transplant and being in the hospital all the time. And then one day he was dead and my mom was showing me a coffin to try to explain to me that he'd died because he'd spent so much time in the hospital. So that was a vivid reality for me as a little girl. And death was scary. So when they explained to me, I could know for sure I would live in heaven with God and with my dad someday. That was a huge comfort to me. As a tiny little girl, I understood that. So it impacted me how important that is to share with kids as early as you can. And spent my life, you know, sharing the gospel with little kids on bus route.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And then when we had our own kids, before they could even talk, I was taking all of those same Sunday school stories and verses and sharing with them, praying that that would impress on them. And the day they said, yes, I believe, yes, I believe, I believe, I got four I believes, and I'm thank you, God.
Yeah,
you know, it's sinking it. It's so important.
I'm so grateful for her commitment, just as I have the commitment to evangelize. One of the extraordinary stories is a woman who's only spoken of in three verses. Her name's Anna, a little-known prophetess who came from the tribe of Asher, which you don't hear much about in those 12 tribes of Israel. And look at this just real quick in Luke 2. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. Now pay close attention. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. She didn't just speak about the baby who was coming. She continued to speak about the child, Jesus, knowing that he was and is the Messiah. That's a commitment to evangelism. You know, when you love Jesus and you see what he's done in your life, you can't help but tell other people. If we're struggling telling other people, it probably has a lot to do with our love and connection to God and his word. And it's critical that as the heart of a mother demonstrates this, we as fathers need to demonstrate this, and we begin to share our faith. And that is an extraordinary part of the heart of a mother. And finally, the last point comes from a mother named Lydia. She teaches us to recommit to loving God and loving others. You can even write out to the side of that point, genuine hospitality. And when you think about recommitting to loving God and loving other people, some of you are like, hey, I've always loved God, or I went to camp and threw a stick in the fire and said, I'm dedicating my life to Jesus forever. You're human. And just like me, you're going to need to recommit your life 5, 6, 7 times a day. I mean, it's a constant challenge in this world. Look at Acts chapter 16. On the Sabbath day, we left the city, went down along the river where we had heard there was to be a prayer meeting. We took our place with the women who had gathered there and talked with them. One woman, Lydia, was from Thyatira and a dealer in expensive textiles, known to be a God-fearing woman. As she listened with intensity to what was being said, the master gave her a trusting heart, and she believed. After she was baptized, along with everyone in her household, look at the influence she had. She said in a surge of hospitality, if you're confident that I am in this with you and believe in the master truly, come home with me and be my guests. We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. I'm really grateful that my wife has embraced my compassion for hospitality, my passion to see people loved. And sometimes it's extreme and it puts her in a tough spot, but you've always had that commitment to hospitality.
Yes, I grew up with this idea of the Little House on the Prairie preacher. I don't know if you ever watched that as a kid. There's reruns. It's great. You should catch a show. There's this gentle, soft-spoken preacher, and he just goes house to house, and he cares for his congregants one at a time, right? He does house calls. Well, Rick says, no, we don't have time for that. We can't go to all of their houses at once. So one Sunday during church, we've probably got 700 or 800 people. He just stood up and said, barbecue at my house today. Everybody bring your grill, bring your meat. Just come on over. We've got everything handled. In that moment, everybody turned around and looked at me, like they often do when he says my name, to see how I'm going to respond. And I'm trying to nod with my poker face, like, yes, I do want you to come to my house. I really do. And I was terrified. As soon as they turned back around off me, I ran out the door, King Supers, home to clean and scour the house. 500 people showed up at our house. You can't prepare for 500. Your toilet doesn't have room for 500
people.
That's
true.
Yes, the cars were lined up all the way around the block. Now, I'm not saying that to be hospitable, you need to go that far, but that is the guy I married, and I love that he loves to have people around, and it's definitely rubbed off on me. I was an only child and wasn't used to having a house full of people, but I love to have people at our house. And I think that's also something that your kids pick up on when you're hospitable. Yeah. You have a lot to share, even if it's not to that extravagance.
Well, and you know, today would normally be a day we want Shelly to rest. And like I said, she's working. And so my son-in-law, Chad, my sons, Jordan had to go out of town, but Jared and Jacob, and they're putting all this together for the moms at our house directly after the service. You know, it's that mentality of hospitality. Look at this in 3 John. Dear friend, when you extend hospitality to Christian brothers and sisters, even when they are strangers, you make the faith visible. Underline that. They made a full report back to the church here, a message about your love. It's good work you're doing, helping these travelers on their way. Hospitality worthy of God himself. Honey, I really mean this. I wish you the best Mother's Day and the best year. And to all the moms, I wish you the same. If you want to boil down everything that we've talked about, it really comes back to the greatest commandment of all and the greatest commitment of all. In Matthew 22, Jesus answered him, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with every all the energy in your being, and with every thought that is within you. This is the great and supreme commandment. And the second is like it in importance. You must love your neighbor, your friend, in the same way you love yourself. Mm-hmm. Contained within these commandments to love you, you will find all the meaning of the law and the prophets. What's so remarkable is if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are about loving God, the last six are about loving your neighbor. And that is the heart of a mother. And I'm going to ask Shel to close us. We both would consider Romans 5:8 among the most important verses in the Bible, maybe the most important verse. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean, honey?
You know, we've talked a lot today about the heart of a mother and what that means for each of us. And we've talked about some amazing qualities, whether you're a mom or you're not, whether you're a man or a woman, they're all applicable and they're great qualities. But I want to tell you more about the love of the Father. Maybe just like you might not have had a good mom on this planet and don't understand what that relationship is like, maybe you didn't have a good father, but it's not too late. You've got the opportunity to know the greatest Father, our Father. God said he loved us so much, and that verse says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to wait till you get your stuff together, or I'm going to weigh and find the good ones, and I'm only going to give my son for them, because, you know, if I'm going to risk it, I want to give it to somebody who's worthy. We often think like that as humans. He didn't. He said he didn't care what state we were in, whether you're feeling unworthy or you're full of pride, whatever human sinful condition you were in, he loved us right where we were. And he said, I want to give my son for you, because heaven is perfect and we're all sinful, and so we're not going to get a go. But he said, I'm going to give you my son, and he's going to die on the cross to pay for everything you've ever done wrong, even the stuff that's in the future, because when Christ died, weren't we still in the future? So everything that we will still to do, God has already paid for all of that. He said, I'm giving my son to die on the cross, and guess what? He rose again 3 days later, proving that he was God. He said, if you will believe that he did that for you, mm-hmm. you will have eternal life. You don't have to be afraid where you're going to go when you die. Like me as a little girl, death was a big fear, and maybe that's something that you worry about. Maybe you don't feel worthy. God said you're worthy. You're his child, and he's offering that gift to you right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? If that has just made sense to you for the first time, you're just now understanding that Jesus died on the cross. He paid for all of your sins, and he said, believe in me, and you will go to heaven. He's offering that gift to you right now. If you are believing that for the first time, would you raise your hand? We would love to pray for you and keep you in our prayer. God bless you. It's an amazing day on this Mother's Day to know that this is the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. You can put your hands down. Father God, thank you so much for what you have already shown us through your love, through your Son, that you love us so much. You're a good, good Father. God, I pray that you would help us have the heart of a good, good mother. Mm. Pray that you would help us apply these principles to our heart. And God, that wherever we are, whoever we're around, we will use this influence to impact others for you. We thank you for this Mother's Day and all of these amazing mothers who've come and these people who've come to serve you. Thank you again, Jesus, for this love. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. If you trusted Christ as your Savior today and raised your hand, thank you so much. But would you text the word believe to 720-895-9000? We would love to get back in touch with you and help you find ways to grow in your new faith and pray for you. And you can also stop by the guest table outside and get a new believer bag with the Bible and some things to help you grow. Thank you so much for coming today.
Let's stand and worship and thank God. Would you
Happy
give her a hand?
Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.